The reading this morning is Matthew chapter 2, reading from verses 13 to 23. The escape to Egypt. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized what had been outwritten by the Magi, that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity, who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea, in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. Do keep that passage open. We're going to be looking at that together. And as we do, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that through it you guide us and you reveal yourself to us. And so, Father, we pray that this morning we would know more about you and more about your son Jesus and more about how we are to live in your world. Amen. Well, if you're a fan of Doctor Who, then you'll know that the Doctor always finds himself or herself these days in difficult situations. In every episode, chaos ensues, and you never know whether they're going to sort out the situation. You never know whether they're going to get out of the danger. That is, until the very end, when the Doctor comes up with some amazing plan and saves the day. But what is never really clear is whether the Doctor had this plan all along, or whether it just kind of luckily came together at the last minute. Let me read you a few quotes that illustrate this. "You do have a plan, don't you?" "No, I have a thing. It's like a plan, only with more greatness." Or another one, "Don't worry, I have a plan." "Really? Well, I will have by the time we get to the top." A third one, "You mean you don't have a plan?" "Yes, the plan was to get inside here." "Then what?" "Well, then I'd come up with another plan." And one last one, "What's happening?" "No idea. Just do what I do. Hold tight and pretend it's a plan." Well, does the Doctor have a plan or does he not? Well, I guess we don't ever really know, and that is part of the fun. But perhaps we're tempted to think the same way about God. When life does not go the way we expect it to go, when we face difficult times, we may wonder whether God really does have a plan. Or is he just making it up as he goes along? Well, the message from Matthew is that God does have a plan. He knows exactly what's going to happen long before it ever does. And in fact, it's more than just knowing. God is in charge, and he will ensure things always work out the way that he wants them to. And that is what we're going to see in this passage about the escape to Egypt. And so our first point this morning, the Lord protects his child. The Lord protects his child. Well, at the beginning of his gospel, Matthew wants to be crystal clear that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He's the one that God had told his people about through the prophets. We see this in the genealogy. We see it in what the angel said to Joseph. And we see it in the interaction between the Magi and Herod. These things are all happening as God had foretold. This, however, is not good news for Herod. He's jealous of this new king, and therefore he wants to kill this baby. And therefore he asked the Magi, the wise men, to come back to him once they had found Jesus. But God knows this, and so he warns the Magi not to go back to Herod, but to go a different way home. God is in control. He's making sure things happen as he wants them to happen. However, the threat from Herod is not over. Even without the Magi, he still wants to search for and kill Jesus. So an angel of the Lord once again appears to Joseph in a dream. And he tells him to take the child to Egypt. And Joseph and Mary, they obey what the angel of the Lord says. And so they go to Egypt and they wait there until Herod dies. And we're told that these events happen to fulfill what was said through the prophets. Out of Egypt, I called my son. God knew that Jesus would end up going to Egypt. And he knew that one day Herod would die and he'd call him back from Egypt. These things are all happening according to God's plan. And although the danger from Herod is real, Jesus is always completely safe. God's hand is guiding the whole situation. And this isn't just some emergency plan B. God isn't winging it. God said that all these things would happen years in advance. And if we look back at where this quote comes from, we find it in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, which says this: "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." You see, in its original context, this verse was about Israel being chosen by God and being called out of Egypt during the Exodus. But Matthew says that this verse is also about Jesus. Just like Israel was called out of Egypt, so too was Jesus. And this points us to the fact that Jesus is the new and the better Israel. He was a son that listened to and obeyed his father in the way that Israel, the nation, never did. And Matthew says that this was always the plan. God had always planned to send Jesus. He was always destined to be the Messiah. Now we know about the danger from Herod because of the angel's message. But we see it play out for real in verses 16 and 17. Have a look. "When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi." Well, this is drastic action by a desperate man. In order to make sure he gets this child, he orders the death of anyone who might fit the description. But although he might think he has a clever plan, his efforts are futile. God knows all about it, and he ensures that Jesus is kept safe. However, we can't escape the fact that some babies are put to death. And that is horrifying and it is tragic. But God is still in charge. And as shocking and as awful as this is, he is not taken by surprise. Verses 17 and 18 say this: "Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Well, these verses are from Jeremiah chapter 31. And while there's no doubt that they are filled with anguish and grief, when we look at them in their context, we also see the hints of hope. You see, the very next verse in Jeremiah says this: "This is what the Lord says, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy. So there is hope for your descendants, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land." Jesus is the one who will bring this verse into being. He is the one who will return from exile, and so too will he lead his people from exile. He will lead them into his kingdom, a place where there is no more tears or pain or even death. And those who have died in Jesus' name in this world will find they have life in the next. Well, as we move through the passage, once again an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream, and he says this: "Get up, take your child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." Well, the immediate threat has passed. Herod is dead. It's now time for the family to return to Israel. Jesus has been protected from Herod's murderous desires. However, although the immediate threat has passed, there is still another threat. Archelaus is now reigning in the place of his father, Herod. And he is a cruel man. He may well want Jesus dead in the same way that his father did. Interestingly, he does not rule over the whole area in the way his father did. The kingdom has been divided up and he's only in charge of part of it. But Joseph is rightly afraid to go to the part that he rules. And he's once again warned in a dream. So instead, he withdraws to a different part of Israel, a part not controlled by Archelaus. He goes to the district of Galilee. Well, as we read the Bible, we see that God can intervene in events in a number of ways. Sometimes he can intervene in more direct ways. We often see him being responsible for defeating an enemy. But at other times, such as here, it can be different. He can be less direct. Maybe we would have hoped or expected for God to have struck Herod down with a plague or something like that. And yet, we're told that that is not what God did. Instead, he keeps Jesus safe and he waits for Herod to die. Although we know that even these things were in God's hand and they happened to his perfect timing. But even after Herod's death, God allows Archelaus to become ruler and instead sends Jesus to a part of the kingdom not ruled by him. You see, if we only saw that Herod was king and that Archelaus ruled after him, if we only knew about Herod killing all the baby boys under two, if we only knew about Archelaus's cruelty, we would very easily think that God was not in control, that it was these evil men who held all the power, that they were the ones to be feared and obeyed. Yet we see God's bigger picture. We see God acting to keep Jesus safe. More than that, we see that this is actually God's plan all along. His hand is controlling the path of history. Now, to be clear, this does not guarantee our safety here on earth. Of course not. We saw Israelite babies being killed. And we know that even the Lord Jesus was eventually put to death by evil people. And yet even this was in God's control. Even this was part of his plan. You see, Jesus' death was not the end. He was raised back to life so that we too may have eternal life. This is what everything was leading to. This is why Herod never stood a chance. We may feel like we live in a world where evil dominates, whether that's evil rulers, corrupt institutions, wicked ideologies, or even as we look at church itself, we may feel like things are not always as they should be. Closer to home, we may suffer abuse at the hands of others. We may be struck down by illness. Our jobs or our financial situations may seem dire. But the repeated message of this part of Matthew is that God is in control. And if he wants to, he will keep his people safe. All of these situations will pass away. All of these people will one day die. But throughout it all, God will sustain his people. He will never be surprised by these situations in the way that we are, because it all happens according to his plan. Again, this does not mean that bad things won't happen to us. It doesn't mean we won't go through tough times, and it doesn't mean we won't die. But it does mean that we can trust that God knows what he's doing and that he is working for our good. And it means that we are ultimately safe. The goal of God's plan is to bring about the new heavens and the new earth under his perfect ruler, Jesus. Well, returning to the passage, Jesus has been taken to Galilee and he's gone to live in a town called Nazareth. And as we've already seen in Matthew's gospel, this isn't just about keeping Jesus safe. It's also to fulfill prophecy. And that's what we're going to think about in our second point this morning. The world will reject his child. The world will reject his child. Well, initially, this all seems straightforward. We've seen this kind of thing before. Something happens, and Matthew points out that it happened to fulfill a prophecy. And then he quotes the prophecy to show us. And so far, we could have looked back at any of the prophecies to see them in their original context. So we could look back at Isaiah or Micah or Jeremiah. We can see those prophecies written down with our own eyes. But the difficulty with the prophecy here, he will be called a Nazarene, is that it's not a prophecy recorded in the Old Testament. You can look all you want, but but you won't find it. So what is going on here? Has Matthew made a mistake? Well, no, I don't think so. And I think we see two clues that point us towards the fact that Matthew is doing something different here. The first we can see quite clearly. In the other examples, he has said prophet, singular. While here he says prophets, plural. In the other examples, he was just quoting one particular prophet each time. While here, he's referring to multiple prophets. The second difference isn't so easy to see because it doesn't quite come across in our English translation. But he uses a different Greek word here for the fulfillment than he does in the previous examples. So these two things show us that Matthew knows he's doing something different here. This is not quite a straightforward fulfillment of a singular prophecy. We have to ask the question then, but what is going on here? And there seems to be a number of potential options. Let me give them to you. First, this is a prophecy that at some point became lost. Maybe it was part of a book in the Bible, then at some point somehow it got lost and therefore we don't have any copies of it anymore. Or maybe it was never written down, but it was just passed on by word of mouth until one day it was just forgotten. Well, I guess these are possible, but it seems unlikely. Given all the evidence we have, all the ancient copies of the Bible, it seems unlikely that we wouldn't have any record of it. And as we said before, Matthew is doing something different here. Why would he be doing something different if he thought he was just given a straightforward prophecy? So it's not that. Secondly, is this a play on words? Is it referring to Jesus being a Nazarite in the same way that Samson was a Nazarite? Nazarite, Nazarene, they sound similar, don't they? Is Matthew saying that Jesus was a Nazarite? Well, in the story of Samson, being a Nazarite means that he doesn't cut his hair or drink strong alcoholic drinks. It also means he's filled with the Holy Spirit. For Samson, that makes him exceptionally strong. Is that what Matthew is getting at? Is he saying that Jesus was another spirit-filled man? Well, again, I don't think it's likely. We don't see any other hints anywhere that Jesus was a Nazarite. We're not told that he doesn't cut his hair or that he doesn't drink strong alcoholic drinks. It's hard to see how Matthew would have understood Jesus as being a Nazarite. And actually, this solution doesn't solve the problem of where we would find this prophecy. So I don't think that's what Matthew is doing here either. Third, another play on words, this time with the Hebrew word neser, which is translated branch. We see this in Isaiah 11, verse 1. It says this: a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Well, is this the prophecy that Matthew has in mind? That Jesus is the promised king that would come from the line of David, the branch that would bear fruit? That even though the royal line had been hacked down to a stump, it was from these humble beginnings that the true and perfect king would come, the king on which the Spirit of the Lord would rest. Is Matthew telling us that Jesus is this promised king? Well, there's no doubt that Jesus is this promised king. And it is possible that Matthew may have had this verse in mind when he wrote this bit of the gospel. But I think there's more going on than just that. I think there's a better and a stronger explanation. And so, fourthly, Matthew isn't just quoting one particular prophecy. He's quoting the gist of a number of prophecies, a general theme that the prophets refer to. And that is that the Messiah would be despised and rejected. There are many prophecies that predict this. One example is Psalm 22, verses 6 to 8, that says, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." Or another one, Isaiah 53, verses 2 to 3. "He grew up before the Lord like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." But I hear you ask, what does all this have to do with Jesus being a Nazarene? Well, Nazareth was an obscure and unimportant town. So much so that in John's Gospel, we read this exchange between Philip and Nathanael. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. Nathanael can't imagine anything good coming from Nazareth, let alone the Messiah. And on a similar note, we read in Acts 24 of Christians being referred to as the Nazarene sect. This was a derogatory term that was supposed to be hurtful, in a similar way that people use racist terms to cause hurt and offense today. So here is what I think Matthew is saying. The prophets foretold that the Messiah, Jesus, would be despised and rejected. And we see this even in the place that he comes from. Nazareth too was despised and rejected. But just as branch shoots up from the desolation of the forest, so too will the king come from humble beginnings. And we see this throughout the Gospels. Yes, there are some who follow Jesus and obey him and worship him, but there are many more who reject him and slander him and want him dead. Although Jesus is the rightful ruler of the world does not recognize him. And we see this in the world today. People reject Jesus. They mock him. They want nothing to do with him. And the same can be true for us. At some point in our lives, we have all been guilty of rejecting Jesus. It is only by the grace of God that we have eyes to see who he really is. And so we should not be surprised then when the world rejects Jesus. We should not be surprised when we get ignored or mocked when we try to tell people about Jesus. We should not be surprised when the Christian faith and its teachings are ridiculed. These things are not surprising because God said they would happen. God planned that the one, his chosen one, would be rejected and despised. And therefore, it's only natural to expect the same thing to happen to those who follow him. But we don't need to be down about this, because these things are expected. But let me give you another reason not to be down as well. Let me remind you what happens to Nathanael just a few verses later. After he says, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? This is what happens. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus may have come from an unimportant place, and he himself may have been despised and rejected, but he was still the Son of God, the King of Israel. And when Nathanael saw him for himself, it didn't matter where Jesus came from. Just like Nathanael, there's always a chance that those who reject Jesus will one day see who he is and come to worship him as God and King. And therefore, we must never give up inviting people to come and see who Jesus is. And we must never give up praying for them. People will naturally reject Jesus, but when they meet him for themselves and see who he is, then everything can change. Let us finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the one in charge. We thank you that sending Jesus was always part of your plan. We thank you that your hand was over his life and that you guided it in all the ways that you wanted to. We thank you that you were never taken by surprise by anything that happened to him. But you knew exactly what would happen before it ever did. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that this is true for us as well. That throughout all we go to, we know that your hand is over us. And so, Father, we pray that we would trust you. Even when times are difficult, that we would know that you are the one in charge. And Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be bold in telling others about Jesus. We pray that we would never be surprised when we face rejection. That we would remember that this happened to Jesus throughout his whole life. But we pray for boldness and strength regardless. Knowing that when people do meet Jesus, their eyes can be opened and they can see who he really is. So, Father, we do particularly pray for the area we live in, for the people we know, that they too will come to know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. Amen.